What is this that I hold in my hand? You may say that's a foolish question. Why ask it? But folks, it's not a foolish question. And I have a specific reason for asking it tonight. When you pick up the Bible, what do you think of? What attitude do you have toward it? Do you think of it as a good book or God's book? Do you think of it as well-written literature by man? Or do you think of it as the inspired word from the Heavenly Father? It makes a difference, you know, in how you look at the Bible. Tonight I want to point our minds in three directions. First, back to the four Sunday evenings that Brother Hires spoke in the month of October. Four Sunday evenings that he brought lessons dealing with history and dealing especially with what the Bible has to say about the oneness and the unity of the New Testament church. I don't know of any man, in my opinion, in the brotherhood that could have dealt with this subject in any better way. I appreciate the knowledge that Alan has of history and of the Word of God. I appreciate his ability to deliver God's message. I appreciate the concern of our elders about this message and the interest that there has been in it. But I want to say to you tonight that the answer that you give to the question that I ask in the beginning of the lesson tonight will determine in large measure the extent of the value of those lessons that Brother Hires brought. There's no question about what he brought. He documented the history. He gave chapter and verse from the Bible. And I don't believe that there is really a person who heard those lessons who does not understand the basic teaching on the subject from the Word of God. But the question is, are we ready to accept what the Bible really says? There's the bottom line. It won't make any difference what material is presented to us in such an outstanding way and in such a complete way unless we believe the Bible to be God's Word. It's not going to have any real, long-lasting effect on us. The information that he gave us about the unity and the oneness of the church is not going to be worth anything to us unless we believe this book enough to start taking it with us, at least in our minds, if not in our pockets, and have it with us to prove what the truth is when questions are asked, and know what the Bible teaches enough to know what we believe and why we believe it, and believe that that is God's message. That's the bottom line of it, folks. And if out of what has happened in the last month, you and I can be encouraged to believe that this is God's Word, and that when we open it up and read about the organization of the church, that we're reading what God said and what he meant. And when we thumb through it and see what he requires to be a Christian, that we believe that God has the right to tell us what is necessary to be a Christian and not necessarily what some man or some group of people would tell us. Even tonight, I say to you, that there are some in the audience who are not Christians, and the bottom line of whether or not you will obey the gospel and become a New Testament Christian will depend largely upon whether or not you believe this is God's Word. Really believe it. You know, if we really believe that what God said is true and it's His Word, we're not going to fool around with that very much if we have a concept of who God is. We're not going to be like the fellow that I mentioned in the sermon this morning who said at work, oh yes, I know the Bible says that, but I don't take it seriously. And I think sometimes, folks, in the church, we look out at our denominational friends and we look out at people in the community and maybe even other types of religion, and we say, why can't they see it? It's right there in the Word of God. Maybe the question we need to ask is, why can't we see it? And why don't we accept it? I don't believe the problem is ignorance. The problem is, it gets back to that point of really believing this is the Word of God. And the future of our work, in my honest opinion, the future of the church, not only here, but the future of the church across the nation and around the world, is going to depend upon whether or not we come back to that one point. This is God's Word. And I'll take it for just what it is. And I'll give book, chapter, and verse for what I do. And I'll open it. And I'll find what God teaches on any subject that comes up. And I will defend it. And I will contend for it. With my friends and with anyone that I meet and have an opportunity to teach them, I will take this book. And I will do exactly what God says. We'll never do that, folks, unless we really, really, really believe that this is God's Word. Sanctify them through thy truth, Larry read a moment ago. It's interesting that that's just a few verses before that verse where he says that they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Just before that, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only way, the only way that we will ever come to be one in God and in Christ is to come together on his word. And again, I express my personal appreciation for those lessons that Alan brought. And I say to you again that I honestly believe that the extent of the value of them depends upon whether or not we believe what the Bible teaches. I think we know what it says. Do we believe it? And do we believe it to be God's Word? Now, in order to emphasize that and magnify it a bit in our thinking, I want you to go with me to the longest chapter in the Bible. Don't despair. I'm not going to read it. I'm not even going to refer to every verse. I think our young people know where that is. We've learned that the longest chapter is Psalm 119, the shortest chapter is Psalm 117, and the middle chapter is Psalm 118. So if you'll hold up your Bible and let it fall open right at the middle, it should be about at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. 172 of those verses include at least one word in the verse that has reference to the Word of God. I had heard this, and this week I went through every verse and checked it. There are 172 verses of the 176 that emphasize God's Word. 40 of the verses use the word word or the word words. 25 use the word law. 23, the word testimonies. 22, the word commandments. 20, the word precepts. 20, the word statutes. 19, the word judgments. 3, the word ways, referring to God. And 2, the word ordinances. And there are a few of the verses that use two of these in that verse. But it's interesting, in that longest chapter, that 172 of the 176 verses emphasize God's message using one of these words that I just shared with you. Now I want to share with you and read to you about five or six of these verses. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We've said a lot recently about our concern for our younger people, rightly so. Perhaps the greatest possession we have in the church are these that sit on these front seats and even the smaller ones that are scattered throughout the audience. But notice what he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are our young people going to face these challenges on a day-to-day basis? How are they going to deal with them? How are they going to answer the questions and help solve the problems? He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Teenagers, preteens, there is nothing that will help you as much as to believe that this is God's word and to use it. And it'll stand when you use it. It'll be there. Two verses later, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. How are we going to take care of the problems that exist? Among all the other things that are being debated right now as we come to the presidential elections, the moral situation in our nation. And I would think that all of us, whatever our political background or political thoughts are, agree that we are concerned about immoral principles that seem to be there in so many cases, at so many different levels in government and among people. And polls indicate sometimes that people don't really care. How are young people going to meet such a challenge that we don't sin against God and we do not become involved in the trends that are taking place and get caught up in all of this? He says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. There's the answer. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Notice the word delight. Not only do I believe this to be the word of God, he says I ought to delight in it, I ought to enjoy it. Enjoy studying it and enjoy it from the standpoint of realizing God has sent me his word. Well, I hear a lot of debate today about whether it's a love letter or a blueprint. I think it's both. I believe it's God's blueprint for everything that we need to do, but there is also that letter of love that's in it. And even as he gives us the blueprint and tells us what to do, he does it out of his love and grace and mercy. We ought to delight in it. Someone mentioned the other day they were reading a new book, and they said, you know, I got started in it, and I just couldn't put it down. It was so interested. I enjoyed it so much. When have we said that about the Bible? Judy and I listen to tapes of the Bible a lot of the time when we're in the automobile. This last week, among other things that we were listening, we were at the section of the Song of Solomon. Young people, that's one of the prettiest, most beautiful love stories that you'll ever read. Right in the Bible. And it just makes you feel good to listen to what's said there about the relationship between the husband and his wife. We've listened to the Psalms and the Proverbs recently, especially listening through those Psalms, those beautiful Psalms that some have become songs. It's just a delight. But we've got to get back to the attitude of believing that it is not just a good book, but that it's God's book. Verses 33 and 34, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Folks, when we get down to that attitude toward this book, we'll be able to meet the problems that come up. Over at verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Sometimes you'll see this little saying that goes something like this. God said it, I believe it. That settles it. I like that. And I think we could even leave that center part of it out. God said it, that settles it. God said it, that's it. Now from our standpoint, let's put that I believe it in there. If God said it, I ought to believe it and you ought to believe it. But that settles it. That's what he says here. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The messages that we've heard, not only in this last month, but in so many instances from this pulpit and our classes and other places that emphasize God's way when it is given from the Word of God, as far as we're concerned, does that settle it? That's what he said. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I would guess that at least half of you in the audience could quote verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What a beautiful passage. And when we get back to believing it, notice it's thy word, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Daily living by his word. Believing it is his word. And then over to verse 160. And depending upon which translation you're using, this may sound a little bit different. The one I'm reading from tonight says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." And that's true. But at least some of the translations, I know the American Standard Version translates it, "The sum of thy word is truth." And either way you translate that, it says basically the same thing. Thy word is true from the beginning, and the sum of thy word is truth. You put it all together, what God said, that's the truth. His word is truth. And so tonight I would point you back to Psalm 119, that longest chapter of the Bible, and for some reason or other, the psalmist in 172 of the 176 verses emphasize God's message is the answer. And we need to believe that this is his book. But in the third place tonight, I would point us to the little song that we sang a moment ago. You know, some of the things that are so simple are so profound. And some of the things that we teach our little boys and girls, especially in these songs that we sing in Bible classes and vacation Bible school, may teach some of the greatest lessons that have ever been taught. Listen to what that little song says, the B-I-B-L-E. First, he says, that's the book. That's the book. I'm impressed with the fact that sometimes even in our class that includes those that are 6 months old, and I saw this happen with our grandchildren, they teach those little kids to reach out and pat the book before they can say anything. To reach out and pat the book. And in some instances, one of the first words that they say is the Bible. They begin to know what it is before they can say anything else, because the teachers and the mothers particularly are teaching them to pat the book. That's what that song says. That's the book. Now, right there is one of the keys. But look at the next two words in that little song. That's the book for me. I do a much better job telling other people what they ought to do than I do telling myself. I don't want it to be that way, but I think that's a true statement. I can take the Bible and I can preach it, and I can show other people where they're wrong, and I can show them what they need to do, and I can show them what God has said, but this little song says, that's the book for me. And when you and I get that message across, and we believe that's the book and it's for me, I think we're halfway home. And then the next part of it says, I'll stand. I'll stand. I'll take my stand. Where? On the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. This earth will pass away one of these days. Elements will melt with fervent heat. That Word will not pass away. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word will not pass away. Well, I suppose when this earth melts with fervent heat and all the elements do, that every copy of the Bible may be burned up. But that message is there in God's mind, and that message is there to stand at the day of judgment. I'll stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Now, folks, when we get back to standing on the Word of God in our families, we'll solve most of our problems. When we really believe that God means what he says about the permanence of marriage and the happiness that's to be in marriage and the performance of each person who's a part of the family, when we get back to standing on this Word, it'll solve our problems. And when we get back in this nation to at least having the attitude that our forefathers had toward the Word of God and toward God, though they may not have understood it completely, at least believing in God and that he exalts a nation, when we get back to that, we'll solve a lot of our problems. And when in the church, we just get back to believing, that's the book for me, I'll stand upon the Word of God, we'll solve our problems. Our differences that exist between congregations and throughout the world today, we'll solve them. if we'll get back to doing what that little song says. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand upon the Word of God, the Bible. There is a second verse that some of you may not have heard. The Bible, I'll take it home with me. I'll read and study and then obey. The Bible. Is there a better sermon outline anywhere than in that little song? What you and I believe about this book and how we use this book will determine the extended value of sermons that have been preached here recently and will help us to stand for the truth and defend it and contend for the faith when nothing else will. And I'm going to also suggest to you tonight that if you're not a Christian, you know that this book teaches you to be baptized into Christ for the right reason, for the remission of sins, having repented and having believed, having confessed. If you know this book says that and you really believe it's the Word of God, I don't believe you'll leave here tonight without being a Christian. And if there's something in your life that needs to be cared for publicly, according to God's plan for penitence, confession, and prayer, if you really believe that and really believe this is His book, I don't think you'll want to leave in that condition tonight. That's why we're thankful to tell you that there's an opportunity, that Jesus extends His invitation, and we encourage you to come and just do what the book says right now as together we stand and sing. I have you, sir.